All right, how do you follow that? Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Galatians chapter 5. You know, you hear the word freedom, and as Roger mentioned it so many times, it's definitely something that we often can take for granted. It's something that I think a day like Memorial Day puts into perspective, freedom and what you have because of it. And I think so often, and Paul's actually going to start this chapter by talking about freedom and liberty, and that's going to be the main focus. But so often freedom's something that it's just kind of, you just presume you have it, or you had it for a moment, but you don't realize it, and it slips easy. And freedom is one of those things that we all want it. I mean, you say the word freedom, right? And how many of you don't want freedom? You know, you start talking about common freedoms, like how many of you don't want a more free schedule? You know, how many of you wouldn't want to sit in traffic less, to not wait at the airport in line, to, you know, to have less things on your schedule and to feel free in that way? Or how many of you wouldn't want to, you know, financial freedom, to feel like, oh, I don't have to worry about that bill or that payment or that house or that whatever it is, right? Freedom's kind of like one of those things that you don't realize it, but you really desire it. You really want it. We look for it everywhere. A few years ago, I was driving by a bus stop, and it was a great lottery ad. I don't know that they have very many of those, but almost suckered me in. And the lottery ad said, the California Lotto, may the best dream win, right? It's like, oh, that's kind of how we think of freedom. It's like, if I could have no pressures, no stress, no worries, if I didn't have to worry about my bills, if I, you know, remember as a kid, you played the lottery game, what you would buy? I'd buy my own island, I would buy my own house, and I'd buy my mom a house and her mom a house. You know, like, you just, your brain, you know, with freedom kind of operates that way. It's like, I would do whatever I want. I would have whatever I want. And so often we kind of think of freedom in that sense. It's like, freedom is the things we're free from. Freedom is the things we don't have to do or that don't hang over our heads. And that is freedom to a degree. But this morning, as we talk about the freedom that Paul's going to begin explaining to the church of Galatia, he's going to go, freedom is far more than just the things you're free from that you don't have to do. He goes, the freedom that God is going to give you is going to free you up for something that will absolutely change your life. And he's going to explain to them, he's kind of been hinting or getting to this. He's been talking about the law and how legalism and all of that kind of just bundles you up. And as Pastor Dave explained last week, it's like it enslaves you. Well, he's going to carry on that thought now, and he's going to go, so let's talk about freedom. And let's talk about the freedom you now have in Jesus and what that ultimately does. It's freedom for something. And when you figure out that freedom for, it really changes absolutely everything, the way you live life and the way you look at life. And so he's going to walk us through a few different ideas, and he's going to explain things that, because of Jesus, things that we are free from. But he's also going to say, now you're free for something that's far greater, that nothing else in this world could ever give you. So in verse 1, he starts by saying this of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. We'll pause there real quick. As Paul kind of continues on this theme in Galatians, he's like, look, now we've talked about how you've been wrapped up in legalism, how these guys have come into the church and tried to get you back under the law. He goes, so let me tell you something first and foremost about being free. First of all, he goes, freedom is something, and he uses the word liberty throughout this chapter, and he also, you know, the translators use the word freedom in certain areas. In the original language, the word for liberty and freedom is the same thing. So I'll probably use the word freedom because it's a more common word that we use in our daily language. And so he goes, first of all, there's freedom that Jesus has brought you, but you need to learn to, like, stand fast in this. That word stand fast, it's a word, it's in the perfect tense. It's like, this isn't a one-time thing. This isn't something that like, hey, I got Jesus and now I'm free, therefore for the rest of my life, it's gonna be easy and free. No, he's going, stand fast, being in the perfect tense, it's like something that you hold on to and you keep holding on to. You put your foot down and you're like, this is what I'm into and I'm gonna stay into it. It's not just a one-time in the past thing. He goes, Jesus came to bring you freedom. Jesus, through the gospel, through his death and his life and what he did for you on the cross, he offers you this freedom that's unlike anything else. But like all the other types of freedom, it can go quick. It can go easy. I mean, you've probably seen this with freedoms in your life. It's as soon as you feel free from something, whether it's like, I don't know, you know, a new diet. I was on a diet the other day, and it's like I finally got to this point where I tricked myself into thinking I like lettuce, you know? And I'm like, I'm free, you know? And then I had a cookie, and just one cookie. And at the end of the day, I was like, you know, it was a hard day, and there's some ice cream in there, and it's just one bowl of ice cream. And the next day, I'm like all swollen and puffy, and I'm just wondering, like, what in the world happened? And it's like, freedom's kind of like that, right? Haven't you seen that in your life? It's just, you get a hold of your schedule, you get a hold of this, you're free, you forgave that person who did something awful to you, and then they say that one thing, and you're right back there, right? You're like, oh, freedom is so easy to misplace, so easy to let go of. It's so easy to just kind of let it slide. I mean, it's why we have Memorial Day as a place we put our foot down and say, no, I'm going to remember why and how we got our freedom. And Paul kind of starts this chapter by doing that. He's like, here's your Memorial Day. Don't let it slip. Don't let it go. Because it's real easy. These guys, and he's talking to this church in Galatia, and he goes, these guys have come in and they've brought you circumcision. As he gives that as the illustration, he goes, you might have thought it's just one little thing, circumcision. Well, it's a big thing if you're not circumcised, but he goes, you might have thought it's just this one little part of the law that they're adding in. Like, hey, here's the symbol and the sign that we're God's people and we're his covenant people. So, you know, you guys are going to get circumcised. And they would have thought, okay, no big deal. But he goes, don't you understand that that little slip, that little bit, he goes, you've opened the door because it's an all or nothing thing. And he kind of begins to illustrate for them. He goes, don't you understand when you come back to God, and we'll get to the point of why he's doing this, but he goes, when you come back to God, you're going, hey, I'm going to take this little thing. It's like I'm going to take one little cookie out of the jar, and I'm good. He goes, but that's not how it goes with the law. When you come to God and you say, hey, I'm going to pick this little part of the law, whether it's I'm going to eat kosher, or I'm going to, you know, circumcision, or I'm going to keep the Sabbath, that's our thing that we stand on, or I'm going to, you know, whatever it is, go through the law and make that your one thing. He goes, even if it's good, even if it's religious sounding, even if it's something that you look at and you go, that's morally right, he goes, but if you're going to come to God and you're going to take one little part of the law and say, hey, let's slip this in, he goes, you've slipped them all in. You're a debtor, in verse 3, he says, to the entire law. You can't just have one part of it. You have it all. And he goes, it's in verse 4, he gets real serious here, and he makes it really serious. He says in verse 4, you've become estranged from Christ. You who have attempted to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. That's pretty serious. I mean, if you actually really slow down there, you're like, wait, is Paul saying that now you're not saved? Like that you can lose your salvation? Well, it's the opposite of grace. We'll understand what he's saying and about the nature of grace. He goes, this is a choice system. He says, you've fallen from grace. Obviously, by default, grace is being given something that you don't deserve. You didn't earn it. He goes, here's your salvation. Here's your connection with God, your spiritual birth. You can't do anything to make that happen. But if you're going to come to God and now say, well, I can do a little something to make it better, I can do a little something to make it more spiritual. I can do a little something to make it deeper. He's going, no, don't you understand that this is a, and he uses a word there. He says you're estranged from Christ. That word estranged in the Greek, it's a word that means to be ineffective or powerless. So he kind of uses it as like a power word. He goes, you're choosing a power system here. You're going, hey, I'm going to connect to God through my own power. If you do that, you've fallen from grace. Or I'm going to connect to God through his power, which is the grace that's in Jesus Christ. He goes, so if you choose to do it in your own power, even just one thing, you've added in the whole law, and now you're a debtor to the whole law. And he goes, you're done. You're done with grace. You're over grace. It's not like some coexist sticker where you can just get all these things and make it some spiritual buffet and just add everything together and like, well, I like a little bit of that over there and a little bit of this over there. And he goes, no. This is an all or nothing thing when you come to Jesus. Either A, I'm relating to God all the way and only through Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. Or B, I'm going to have at it. I'm going to do my own power system. He says, but you got to make a choice here. You're either going to drop from grace, that's your choice, or you're going to hold on. Now, why is he doing this, especially in the context of talking about freedom? Well, we'll catch the dynamic here. All of a sudden, you've now come to God, and you're back under the law. You've added in circumcision, you add in, what's next? Well, we should probably keep the Sabbath and take that day off, because that was real serious to God in the law. It was one of the first things he said that he did on day seven. It's like, and so now we need to add that in, and now we need to add in sacrifices, because it's like, I really mess up, and I really make mistakes. He goes, suddenly you're back to the spot of relating to God through, did I do enough? Is circumcision enough to add on? Is whatever else I want to do. And he goes, you now got God again as under the law. You're coming to God as though he's some, you know, loan shark who's looking out over your shoulder going, hey, you owe me a little bit more. Hey, it's like, you know that feeling when a police officer pulls up behind you and you're just like, oh no, what'd I do, right? What'd I do? And then you see he slides out and gets your neighbor, right? And you're like, yes, not me, right? That's kind of how you're feeling with God. You're like, hey, get them, Lord. Look over there to my left. They're worse than me, right? They're not, and you have this relationship with God that's now gone from grace. It's gone from trusting him to it's going, hey, have I done enough? I mean, are you really happy with me? I mean, there's more, there's better people out there. There's people doing more. Those guys look better than me. And that church over there, they do this. And so it's like, you've got yourself into this game where you're now coming to God going, what do I need to do? And at the end here in verse 6, look at the tail end of verse 6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. He goes, understand this, when you're in Jesus, whether you're circumcised or keeping the law or not, it doesn't mean anything. It's gone. But look at what he says. You're free from that. Remember I told you, and now you're free for something. Look at what he says. But faith working through love. He now gives you what you're free for. He goes, you're free from that type of mentality that says, hey, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Lord, is this going to be, I've got to do this, that, or the other, and God's up there looking down at me going, not really, doesn't cover what you did this morning or how you think about them or whatever, your mother-in-law and what you think about them. Like, all that, he goes, no, it means nothing. But he goes, now here's what you're free for, faith working through love. He goes, you're no longer coming to God looking at him going, are you pleased enough? Did I do enough, God? He goes, you come to God and you're like, it's enough. I can trust you, right? Legalism says, hey, did you do enough? Faith says, Jesus is enough. I'm in. Legalism says, hey, there's more to do. There's harder work to be done. Someone else is better than you, so you got to catch up to them. There's a standard you need to live up to. Faith says, Jesus met the standard. God, I'm so thankful. And do you understand what that does to a dynamic of a relationship, right? Because he now says it's faith working through love. It's like all of a sudden the relationship between you and God goes from me trying to catch up to you, me trying to do things that please you to whatever I do in my life, Lord, it's coming from a place of love. I trust you, so I love. That's why I pray. I trust you by faith, and I know that everything you've done, that's why I go to church. I'm not going to church. I'm not praying. I'm not giving. I'm not sacrificing. I'm not going through pain or whatever else you go through in this life so that I can look at God and go, oh, you owe me, or oh, is that enough? I go through whatever it is in my life that God calls me to go through. And I respond to him in love. And I go, you know what? I read my Bible because I love you, Lord. because I want to know more about you, because I trust you. I pray and I talk to you, Lord, not because I'm trying to please you and trying to make you happy and say the right things. It's like, no, because I'm a kid who's talking to his father, because I'm yours and I belong to you. You see, all of a sudden what he's done here is he's gone, you've gone from this negative to this positive, and the entire dynamic of a relationship changes. You're no longer trying out for the team. It's like you're there. And now you just go to with God. He's talking about your relationship with God. You go to him with love. You go to him in trust. And suddenly the Christian life, it's like, it's all the sweeter. Because now everything you do, it's like, you don't have to do it. Look, if you're going to get bitter and upset, if you're going to look at praying and go, oh, I have to pray to the Lord. Oh, God goes, don't. Fine. I love you either way. But when you suddenly realize he loves you, he's there for you, and he cares about what's going on in your heart and your life, prayer suddenly becomes this place where you go to him and you're like, Lord, let me tell you about my life. Let me tell you about what I need. Let me tell you about what's going on and where I need direction and guidance. And he's like, I'm there. And suddenly the whole dynamic of a relationship has changed. It's not just that you're free from the law. That's awesome. That's amazing. But he goes, you're free for suddenly a trusting, loving relationship with God. That's radically different than anything the law could give you. But he doesn't just stop there. Look at what he goes to next in verses 7 through 12. He goes, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach the circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. So pause there real quick. Paul's continuing this kind of theme of freedom. And as he continues it, he gets to this point where he gives us a little bit of an illustration, verse 7. He's like, you ran well, right? He goes, let's talk about a race, or just picture this glimpse in your head for a moment. And you know, a lot of us, if we're going to think about running, we have to go back to our childhood, because it's painful if we think about it right now, right? So go back to your childhood for a moment and think about, you know, think when you ran well, literally actually ran well. You're probably a kid. And you ran, right? You remember running and racing your friends and, you know, whether it's across the street or through the park or whatever it is. And you know that feeling where you're just like, you're running and you're unhindered. It's like you're not thinking about your bad knees anymore. You're not thinking about, you know, how tired you're going to be and how early you're going to have to go to bed. It's like, no, you just ran well. And you got out there and you were the Usain Bolt of your day. You know, you're on it. But then he goes, but who hindered you? And that word there means like, who knocked you off track? It's like you're running with your friends and all of a sudden someone comes along and just, boom, hits you. And it's like you're a giraffe on roller skates just trying to figure it out, right? Like that's kind of the idea he's saying here as he's looking at this Galatian church. He's like, you guys started so well. You got the gospel. You got grace. You understood what it was and you were off and you were running. And you were free and you had that feeling. And he goes, but someone's come along and someone's put a yoke on you. Someone's brought in bondage. And it's like all of a sudden now you're just all over the place. You're just fumbling and you're behind. It's like things have fallen apart for you. And he gives us a key idea there. He says in verse 8, he says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. This is so important. He's going, you guys, there's someone who showed up. And there's someone who's entered into your group, and they've persuaded you. They've talked to you, and they've made you feel like you need to be something more. They've introduced this idea of circumcision to this group. They've introduced this idea that there's something else out there, that they need to be better, that they need to be more. And he goes, that's not from God. He goes, flat out, I don't care if it sounds more religious. I don't care if it sounds safer for your life. I don't care if it sounds more spiritual. He goes, understand this. Someone's come along, and just because what they say might even be right or true, according to the Old Testament and according to the law, this is true. He goes, you're misunderstanding grace. Because what Jesus says is, you're enough. What Jesus says is, what I do is enough. Therefore, anyone who comes along and says, you need to add to that, he goes, they're going to take you off course. And we've talked about this often, and you guys, I mean, it's like we've beaten it to death, but one more time into this, it's like this is continual for us because, you know, you turn on the TV, you turn on social media, and it's out there. Whether you follow all good people or listen to all good news or whatever it is, it's like the standard is out there. And it's hard to not try and like listen to good things and what people tell you you ought to be and not feel like you have to live up to that standard. And Paul goes, just learn to cut off the noise. This is how you stand for your freedom. He's like, you need to learn that the only voice you listen to is the voice of truth from Jesus and what the gospel says about you. Don't let anyone tell you you need to dress better. Don't want to let anyone tell you. I once had someone tell me as a pastor, he's like, I can't even imagine how Christians even live in the state of California. You need to move out of there. And I was like, what? You can't live in California if you're a Christian? Like, that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard, right? Paul couldn't live in Rome or wherever, you know, like, it's like the standards, they get stacked. And everyone has their, I remember when I first got married to Krista, it was like 20 years ago. This year we're celebrating our 20th wedding anniversary. And so 20 years ago, I remember I had no idea about what a good, healthy marriage looked like for Christians. And so I looked up a bunch of messages, and every single pastor I listened to was like, look, if you're going to have a good marriage with your wife, a Christian marriage, it can't happen unless you lead your wife in devotionals, Bible studies. You know, the husband needs to lead his wife. And so I did that. I was like, oh, that's what I need to do, right? You know, Krista didn't have any say in this. So I like called her. I'm like, hey, we're going through the book of Genesis. And you know, one verse in, I'm giving her a two-hour Bible study on Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning. Well, the beginning is, you know, and of course, it was, she loved it when I, as a pastor or a guy studying to be a pastor at that time, she absolutely loved it when I pointed out every flaw and everything that she could change in because of this Bible verse. And you can imagine how this thing went, right? Like 30 seconds in, this was like near divorce status. Like we were... You know, she's like, I think she said this feels more like jury duty than a Bible study. And it's not that, look, husbands or wives, whoever leads the Bible study, I don't care. If you do that, awesome. I'm not knocking that. That's great. You don't want to do it with me, right? If you're my wife, it's just, it's me, not her, right? And we connect and we have spiritual conversations all the time and talk about deep things, but that wasn't the format. And I didn't really care whether I was loving her or not. I cared about the standard of a good marriage, a good Christian marriage. So I had to live up to someone else's standard. I had to do what someone else told me I needed to do. And guess what? It was ugly. It was dumb. And whenever we do that in our life, it ends up being ugly. It ends up being weird. It ends up being something opposite of grace. It ends up being something opposite of natural and true connection, because what Paul is saying to them is, look, if you hold on to the truth of the gospel, as he says there, who's hindered you from obeying the truth? If you hold on to the truth of the gospel, you're going to really know what you need to do and who you need to be. So stop letting other people define who you are. Don't let their chains, don't let their burdens become your chains and your burdens. You're free. And the gospel says that Jesus is enough. The gospel says that everything you need to be completely satisfied in Christ, is right there in Him. Not in what you do, not in what you look like, not in how smart you are, how many things you do, or what state you live in, or anything out here. It's all in Him. And so Paul's telling them, look, you're free from the voices of others and the judgment of others. What are you free for? The truth. Holding on to that truth. Walking in that truth. Letting that dictate who you are and how you view yourself. You see, the moment we begin to do that, it's like, I'm free. I don't feel like, oh, you guys are all judging me because of what I'm wearing, or, oh, I don't know, you guys are judging me because of, you know, I'm not funny, or whatever it is. Like, I get to not care about what you think. It's not that I don't care about you as people and what you think, and many of you are my friends, and it's like, I care about that, but I don't have to let you judge me. I let God do that. And I know that God, He sees me through the lens of Jesus Christ, and He's pleased and satisfied and more than happy with who I am. And so Paul says, look, on this stop of freedom, the second thing is you're free from the voices of others. And you're free to hold on to the truth of what He says about you. and who you are because of what Jesus has done. But he gets to one final and really important thing in the final verses as we wrap it up here. He says in verses, well, actually, let me just kind of hit verse 12 or verse 11. He says, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. What he means there, and he's given this as kind of an illustration of this, is he's like, look, and he's addressing a rumor to this church. At that time, a lot of people in the church thought maybe Paul was preaching circumcision because all these other guys had come in and they were preaching circumcision. And so that was like the pressure. And so what Paul is really telling them is, look, as he illustrates this, these guys are in here saying I preach circumcision. I don't. I don't have to do what other people say. I hold on to the truth. Even if I'm persecuted, even if it hurts, I'm preaching the truth of the gospel. And that's that. So he's kind of setting the record straight with them. And then verse 12, he tells you how he really feels about them. He's like, I could wish that those who would trouble you would even cut themselves off. That's a great verse in the light of, circumcision. He's really kind of, you can fill in the blanks there. He's really just going, I wish these guys, let me give you a visual illustration. I wish these guys were just chopped off from your midst, okay? Paul's kind of like, he's got this side of him where he's like, don't you guys understand how important this is? Cut out the leaven. A little bit of this adding in the law, a little bit of this adding in someone else's standard, it's going to ruin all of your freedom. So just get rid of it. And then he gets to his final part here in verse 13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So we end here this morning. Paul gets to what I kind of, this final point. I call it the dangerous side of freedom. It's this side of freedom where, like, you know, freedom sounds great, especially the freedom that Jesus gives us. Until you really think it through, it's like, wait, you're free? We're free? Like, until you start to realize the actual people that are free, and you realize, like, that's kind of dangerous, isn't it, right? Like, to tell Justin that God's not going to judge him, like, isn't he going to do some really dumb stuff, right? Are you telling me I can go out in the parking lot and beat someone up who is I don't like, who took my spot, and I can go, you know, I'm going to go to the back and steal a bunch of money, and I can go do all this, and that God still loves me and accepts me, and there's no issues or problems with God? There might be with our law outside, but, like, with God, I'm good. And he goes, yeah, actually, with God, he loves you. That's what grace is all about. You can do some really, really dumb stuff. You can do some really, really selfish stuff. You can do some things that are just outside and dangerous and bad. He's like, that's grace. That's forgiveness. And the natural thing would be to look at that and go, oh, so let's add some laws. Let's add some rules. But he goes, no, don't do that. Let me give you a warning here. He goes, you know, you can treat people however you want. You can be selfish. You can steal. You can do all that. You're not judged by the law. But if you think that's what God created you for, if you think that's what's going to make you feel free, then you're terribly mistaken. Right there in verse 13, as he finishes this, as he starts this, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty or freedom. Only do not use this as an opportunity for the flesh. He goes, you've been called to freedom. You have this freedom, but don't use this as an opportunity. That word there for opportunity, it's like, it's aphorme in the Greek. It's the idea is it's like a starting place, or they would use it of military operations or military bases. And so, like, it's the place that you would kind of be hunkered, or, you know, we call it a launching pad, right? He goes, you've got grace. You've got freedom. You've got love from God. You've got acceptance. But don't let that be a launching place for your flesh to get out of control. Because if your flesh gets out of control, I don't know if you realize this, if we kind of think having whatever we want is what's going to make us happy, but it really doesn't, right? You can meet a bunch of people who are wealthy, who have more than enough money, and what do they want? More money. You can meet people who have more than enough time and they're still anxious. You can meet people who have more than enough blessings around in their life and all the things that we think would make us feel free and happy, and they still need something else. There's still something. You can meet people who have traveled the world and they're still bored, right? Like, there's still something more at the end of almost every great thing. And he says the flesh is one of the worst slave masters out there. Your flesh, if you just think that I have all this freedom, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to have and take and indulge and go after everything I want and everything I need. He goes, you're in a worse spot than you would have ever been in if you had just not known about this. Because your flesh is now running the show. You're not free. You know, that idea that thinks, if I have it my way, but you're still a slave to anger and pride and your own plans. He's like, that's just a different form of slavery. Legalism and living up to other people's standards, we can call it performance. That's one side of the coin, right? That's the side that thinks I'll be free when I prove myself. And he says, here's the other side of the coin of freedom. It's the fleshly side that says, I'll be free when I get enough for myself. And he says, let's just cut that all out. He goes, the only time you're going to be truly free is when you've come to this place that you've let go of yourself, is where self is out of the picture. It's why Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose his life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He goes, you got to learn to get out of the way. You got to learn that your biggest problem in life is ultimately it's you. It's not everyone else out there, it's you. And he says, when you can learn to just say, you know what? I'm free in Jesus. I don't need more. I'm free in Christ. I don't need to be better. I don't need to be something else. And I don't need to consume more. When I can come to this place and I can say, Jesus, you are enough for me. He goes, that's when you're truly free to be ultimately the greatest type of free person. He says there at the end of verse 13, what does he say? But through love, serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He goes, don't you understand the ultimate fruit of freedom is love? It's the place where you look at others here. And earlier he was talking about our love and our relationship with God. Now he's talking about how we serve one another. And it's kind of ironic, right? Because he's talking about being free. And then he goes, and now you can serve another. You're free, so go serve someone else, right? And it almost seems like an oxymoron in some sense. But what he's really saying, and kind of get this, is he's going, look, if you're to this place where you don't need to use other people, if you're to this place in your life where you're so free because of Jesus that you're not worried about what they say or what they do, and you're not worried about trying to please them, and you're not worried about trying to take or get from them, he goes, when you let go of yourself, you can look at other people now and you can just go, hey, what do you need? As a matter of fact, what makes me happiest is seeing you thrive and seeing you blessed. Seeing you when I open my hands and I go, me giving to you, me reaching out to you, me spending my time with you, me doing whatever it is to lift you up. You see, a selfish person looks at that and goes, no, that's going to require something from me. And I don't want to give away from my time, my resources, my money, my things, my this, my that, my other, because I'm a slave to that in the end. But when there's a person who goes, you know what, I belong to Christ, and everything I have is from him and belongs to him. And when I see someone else who has a need, when I see someone else who I can give to, who I can help, who I can lift up, who I can spend time on, even if they don't respond back to me, even if they don't appreciate me like I want to be appreciated, I'll still lift them up and I'll still give to them. Isn't that person truly free? Right? Isn't that person the person who's like, hey, I don't have to hold on. I don't have to guard. I don't have to protect. I don't have to spend life trying to just get from other people and get from all the things around me. And Paul says, look, that selfish desire, you got to learn to let go of that. You got to learn to guard against that because that's going to rob you of your freedom. And as he ends in verse 15, he kind of illustrates it in the greatest way possible. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. He goes, you want to know what it looks like to be caught on either side of this, to be a selfish, fleshly person? You're going to bite and devour other people. To be a legalist who's always trying to please God by the law and always trying to live up to other people's standards, like you're going to look at everyone else and you're going to judge them and you're going to live according to those standards. He's like, and you bite and you devour. And he goes, it's the opposite of love. Loving people, learn to let go. And we're going to see this through the rest of this chapter as Pastor Dave teaches us through the fruits of the Spirit next week. Loving people are patient, they're kind, they're gentle, they're meek. They have all these things that are produced from the fact that they're truly free. They have the Spirit of God working in them, and they're willing to let go. But people who bite and devour each other, why do they do that? Why does legalism make people look at other people and judge? Why does legalism, why does selfishness, even though we're trying to consume for ourselves, make us treat other people horribly and, you know, badger our waiters and waitresses and people serving us because they're not on time and they're not doing things our way and make us feel like we need to elevate ourselves and be treated and respected? And why does that happen? He says, ultimately, it's because you're doing it to yourselves. It's really a reflection of the fact that you're not free yourself. So you want everyone else to feel like you feel. Everyone else to feel like, you know, you're guilty, so they're guilty. You know, you don't want the ticket, but you want them to get the ticket, right? Like, it's like, why do we treat each other like that? I was thinking about this week as I came to this verse, and I was sitting in my office, and I had this little bird all week long. And I have one of those windows like the window here, and I sit with my desk looking out the window, and this little bird, this little finch, all week long was just flying, and for hours flew into my window, and it just went to town and went to war with my window, and it was pecking at it. And I mean, this thing had like rabies or something, because it was going full like boom, 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 boom. And it had its little friend, or I don't know, bird wife or spouse or whatever it was behind it, this little red finch. And it would sit on the bar across, because I have this olive tree, and they would sit in this little bar across from me. And this bird would sit and watch the other bird, and this other bird would get angry and spend an hour fighting and pecking at my window, and then it would fly off, and it would attack the other bird, and then it would go back up to its tree. And then an hour later, it'd come back and do that and attack and attack and attack. And I thought, what in the world is going on? I wish I could tell this bird to stop. I wish it would understand. And so I went out to kind of investigate. I look at my window and there's nothing on it. I was like thinking maybe some kid messed with my window and put like an egg on it, or I don't know, something like that. But there's nothing on my window. And as I'm like looking at the window, I'm staring back, and it's a reflection of myself in the window. And I'm staring back at myself. And that's when it dawned on me. I realized, I go, oh, I know what the bird is fighting. It's fighting itself. This bird sees itself in the reflection, and it comes down, and it goes to town, and he's fighting and fighting, and he fights for hours. I kid you not. Pastor Ken has the same bird in his office, so you can ask to see it there if you want to see it. And then he goes and he attacks its little bird spouse, and it flies back to its tree. And I came across this verse, and I was like, oh, that's me. It's like, why do we bite? Why do we devour? Why do we hate each other? Why do we get so frustrated and so mad? Why do we have so many things we're against? And why do we have so many, you know, all those kids on their e-bikes and all, whatever it is that we get so worked up about? And why do we feel like everyone else is the problem? Well, because we're really just looking in a mirror. And we're fighting ourselves. We're fighting the slavery we feel like, I'm the one who's doing it right. I'm the one who's good and who's knows. I'm the one who's in the clear here. And we attack all the other people on the way back out, even our own spouses. You know, it's like we're these little birds who are just fighting our own reflection. And what Paul says here at the end is, look, that's what happens. You don't really realize that you've got freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ means I don't have to attack anyone anymore. Freedom in Christ means, like Paul said, I don't even need to defend myself. Even if I'm under persecution, I'm just doing what God wants me to do. Freedom in Christ means I'm content. I can let go. Freedom in Christ means I have enough. I'm there. No matter what's happening out here, I can know that in my heart, that in the depths of who I am, Jesus Christ says, I'm enough. And I've got enough for you. And I'm all you need. And if I can learn to come to him through that, if I can learn the only fight I need to have in my life is to hold on to that and not myself in the mirror and not judging others and not pointing the finger and not using others and whatever else it is, but to just say, I'm good. He goes, you come to this place where you are truly free, where it's not about, hey, whoever may the best dream win. You know, it's not about winning the lottery. Well, my life would just be better if I won the lottery, if I got ahead there, if that bill went away, if this, that, or the other. He goes, no, whatever happens out here, I'm okay. I know exactly who I am. I know how all this ends, and I know who Christ is, and I know what he says about me. And so I'm enough. I have enough because he's enough. And so as we end here, Paul gives us that glimpse. He goes, you no longer have to please God. You get to hold on and relate to him in love, trust him. You no longer have to please others. You don't have to listen to their voices and what they tell you you ought to be. Hold on to the voice of truth. And then finally, he says, you no longer have to try to please yourself. You can let go of yourself and start loving others, and you'll find that the peace, the freedom, the liberty you've always wanted, it's right there in Jesus. So, great passage, one of the best in the Bible. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much. As we reflect on Memorial Day and the freedoms we have because of people who went ahead and gave their lives for us, we are so thankful, Lord. But now we reflect internally to the depths of who we are, to the true freedom our souls need. And we look at your son, Jesus, who gave his life for us. And God, we are so thankful. We are so humbled. And Lord, there are things we try to do in our power, but help us to be people that learn to let go. Help us to be people that learn to see you as enough in our lives. Lord, only then we can be really free. And so we're thankful for the freedom you bring. We're thankful for the voice that your love brings into our lives that says we're forgiven. It's a new day. We've got a new start. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.